this service on the subject of Satan. If you wasn't here for that one, you missed the worst of the lessons. Because Satan is to be terribly feared. And we're not going to leave him alone in this lesson either. Because in this lesson, we're going to find out what really happened to the Garden of Eden. And by the way, the lessons throughout this week are going to be simple lessons. They're lessons on basic principles. And we must not forget what the basic principles are. We have to be reminded of them. I'm not a real big sports fan, but I understand that those who are active in sports and those who coach sports, like football and so on, that some of the best teams are the ones that just keep going over the basics. And so it won't be a waste of our time. And I thank you, brethren, for the work that you have done preparing for this meeting and for inviting people and all. And I appreciate that effort. And let's continue to try to do that good work for this week. But we must be about our Lord's business now. So let's tend to these things. So what really did happen in Eden? And if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin there in just a moment. But what really happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, we all know that story. Most people, you can ask them about it, and they can give you at least a general idea of what really did happen there. But the events in Eden sets a stage. It sets the stage, really, for the whole rest of the entire Bible. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, because when you go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And in those words, we see that God tremendously blessed us. And we can't even, for the time that we have, can't even begin to get into to all that involved that God gave mankind. A study on the creation. Is a focus on everything that God made to prepare for his bringing us into this universe. And so God made man. But here's the thing I want us to notice about that he gave man dominion over that. It's kind of like when dad turns his car keys over to his son and says, "Okay, here's the keys, son. Now you make sure you're careful." And so he gave them dominion over such a gift. But then when you go to chapter 2 and in verse 15, where it says, "Then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." And I always like to point out to young people that we were made to work. And so that was their responsibility. They were to tend and they were to keep and take care of that garden. And Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God puts them in this garden, and he gives them these orders. You can have every one of these trees. You can have all of them. But now that one particular tree over there, don't you dare. Don't dare mess with that one. And he even tells him the consequences if he does. And so why? Well, that wasn't that hard. You realize that he just gave them the law. And what was the law? Don't eat that one tree. Now we can all relate to this. You tell a little child, "Now, don't put your finger in that wall socket, because if you do, it'll bite you." And what do they want to do? Well, when you told them don't do that, then that's what they want to do, right? Believe me, I know, because I learned that lesson the hard way. And so that's, that was the, is that hard? Just don't touch that one tree. You got everything else, but just don't touch that one tree. Well, you say that, what happens? So, verse 18. And Yahweh God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And every wife understands this, okay? It's not good for man to be alone. Out of the ground, Yahweh God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them and whatever Adam named them. And we go through that story. I'm not going to read all of that because you already know that story. But what we want to key in on here is the fact that God had blessed them with all of these things. And then he says, now don't eat of that. Well, why? And people will question God as to, well, why would he do that? Was he trying to be mean? No. He was giving them a blessing when he said, don't eat that. Because, you see, he was giving them choice. He was giving them a choice. He could have just said, we can have all of it. But he gave them choice. Because until you forbid something, well, you really don't have choice because you've got everything. And so he told them, then don't eat of that. So why? Well, let me illustrate that this way. If I said, I've got a gift for every one of you. You young people are going to love this one. I got a gift for every one of you. I've got a little puppy. And I'm going to give each one of you a little puppy. All you got to do is just come and I'll give it to you. But now I'll give you choice here. I've also got, it's a puppy, but it's robotic. And it comes with a remote control and all that stuff that I have a hard time with. And you can make that little robotic dog do anything you want. I mean, all you got to do is push the button and it'll do whatever you want it to do. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to give me an answer to this question because this has only failed 2 times and all every time I've told it. But which one would you choose? And in your mind, you decide which one of those two you're going to choose. Now, with the exception of 2 times in the entire life that I've use that illustration. I've only had 2 people that chose the robotic dog. I'm not going to say anything bad about those people. But it just totally killed my point. But let's face it, most people are going to choose that little puppy because you know that you can take that little puppy and it's just going to hug you and you're just going to love that little dog and it's going to love you back and all that. So why do most people now not choose the robotic dog? Well, do you want something that's just going to do everything you want it to do just because you push a button? And if you ask people, well, why did you choose that little puppy? Well, because it's going to love me back. You see, here's the point, if you haven't already gotten it. If God wanted us, if his wanting us had to do with just doing everything he tells us to do, well, he could have made us a bunch of robots. If that's all he wanted. But you see, God didn't want us just so we do everything he says. Are we supposed to obey him? Well, of course we are, because he's God. And we're supposed to respect him. We're supposed to honor him. We're supposed to love him. But if all he wanted was just a bunch of people just going to do everything he says exactly the way he says it, he could have made us into robots. You think about animals. Animals have instinct. We have hummingbirds at our house. They feed up there at the house, and we got the feeders out there. And about last week, they left because they're going to take their long journey to another place that's warmer because they have that instinct. Did you know that those monarch butterflies, we got a bunch of those around the house, do you know that those monarch butterflies, that they migrate? And they will fly to another part of the world, Mexico or somewhere out there, and they'll lay their eggs, and they'll die. And the eggs, when they hatch, the butterflies that come from that, from the cocoon, I know about all that stuff, those butterflies will come back to the same place, and their parent is dead. They have instinct. Well, God could have put instinct in us, too, if all he wanted was us to just do everything he says. But Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Yahweh, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We have to have some guidance. And so that's why God didn't make us a bunch of robots. That's why he didn't make us like animals. Now, I realize that people act like a bunch of animals. But he didn't make us animals. And I got to tell you, way back there when I was in school, and it didn't happen too often, but once in a while, somebody would talk about man and other animals. Ooh, that's just like scratching your fingernails on a chalkboard to me. We are not animals. I could get into that, but I won't. But the fact is that God made us because he wants us to love him. He gave him choice because he wants us to love him. He wants us to obey him because we love him and we want to obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John chapter 14 and verse 15. So we go to Genesis chapter 3. And here we're introduced to Satan. And we probably feel like we have already received all we want to hear about him. But this story doesn't have meaning without the serpent. And so Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, now listen to his question. This is the devil. But he comes in the form of a snake. Why? I have no idea. But that's how he appeared. That's why people say this is a fairy tale. No, this is not a fairy tale. So get that out of our mind. And listen to the question that it asks. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you don't have to answer out loud, but do you think that she understood what God said? And people get all caught up in the discussion of, well, now, did God tell her that or did her husband tell her that? It doesn't matter. Did she understand what God's rule was? Yes, she did. And she understood what was going to happen, at least to some extent. She understood that she would die. Nobody's died yet, but she understood there was a consequence to it. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. Now, wait a minute. Before we go any further on that story, and I want you to think about something here. Well, first of all, who is the serpent? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Just in case anybody's got a question about that, verses 1 and 2, Revelation 20 says, Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So that's who we're talking about. And Satan is the one that's asking the questions. But notice he begins his plot to get her to disobey God by asking a question. What did he say? Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, did you see how he twisted that a little bit? Now let's go back and let's see. Well, now, what did God actually tell Adam about that? You may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, you can't eat of that one. Notice how Satan questions. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Do you see how he just that little twist that just a little bit? You mean God wouldn't let you have every single one of them? Well, he gave you every one of them, and he only told you don't eat of one. But you mean he didn't let you have every one of them, right? You see how he does that? He's cunning. And so that's how he works on her. That's the first question he asked her. Well, that didn't work too well because she understood what God had said. She understood there was a consequence to it. And she knew which tree it was she wasn't supposed to eat of. And then, verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. Do you think Satan is that dumb? Do you really think, after our lesson this morning, which I went overtime with, do you really think that Satan is that dumb that he can't figure out that she knows what the answer to that question is and that she understands that because she said it, that you're going to die? And he says, you shall not surely die. That's what I like to call a bold-faced lie. But God is not so dumb that he should think that you can't recognize a lie when you see it. And so he explains why he says what he says. You shall not surely die, for, okay, here comes the answer, because, for, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's put it this way. The only reason God told you that is because he don't want you to be smart like he is. He don't want you to be like him. He wants to be who he is, and he don't want anybody else to be like him. And so that's the only reason he told you that. He's got an ulterior motive. Don't you get that? That's the way Satan works. Believe me, if Satan really looked like the pictures that people draw of a red person with a tail and a pitchfork, do you think anybody would sidle up to him? I don't think so. But you see, he doesn't come across that way because he's subtle. And so, verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the only reason he told you that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And if it wasn't for that, we'd all be giving in to the same thing. In 1 John chapter 2, and I've already told you, I can't turn pages and talk at the same time. That'll give you time to turn there yourself. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we've already talked about the fact that God made us for us to love him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now that sets the stage for what we're about to read. Satan is toying with her right now. He's just getting her to question. She's just getting her to question what God has actually said. She's thwarted him a little bit in the fact that she says that well, this is what he said. Oh, well, he only said that because he just didn't want you to be like him. And so, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Don't you wish you knew what she said to him? Oh, honey, it won't bother. Just do it for me. We don't know what that conversation was. But she was tempted. And then she offered it to her husband. And he ate it with his eyes open. But she was deceived. Why? Because she looked at it. And she saw that it had some qualities. Well, you know, maybe that is why God said don't eat of that tree. Maybe there's something to that. All Satan had to do was get her to question God's motive to get her to eat of that forbidden fruit. That's all he's got to get any of us to do, to just question. Why did God say that? Why did God put that in his word? Wonder why God put those things in his word? Because I don't understand that. And it doesn't make sense to me. That's because you're not God. You're made in his image, but you are not God. And so she saw it. She saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pretty. It looked like it was going to taste great. And not only that, it was going to make her wise. Where'd she get that idea from? The devil. He just don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to be smart like he is. And so, therefore, that's why we read there in 1 John chapter 2. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's how he got to her, and that's how he gets to everyone. It's lust. And that sounds like an ugly word. Well, it is an ugly word. But lust, it could be something that's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but if it leads to something that's bad, it's lust. It's fleshly. And so he appeals to us with the things that are around us, with these desires to get us to engage ourselves in those things we ought not have any business doing because it violates God's word. And companies all over the world that advertise their goods on TV, they figured this out, by the way. You got to be the first one on your block to own one of these cars. And if you own this, this is going to make everybody going to look to you, and you're going to be important. And this stuff is going to make you live forever. And this is going to make you pretty. They haven't found one for me yet. But, you see, the world has figured out how to lure us by the things that we can see, touch, taste, smell, and hear. And that's what Satan does. And he can make it look pretty. And he make it... You know what? Did you know that sin is desirable? Well, think about it. If sin wasn't desirable, then nobody would be doing it. So he makes it look good. If it feels good, do it. And that's how Satan gets us. Now, brethren and friends, that's how Satan's going to get, that's how he gets everyone. It's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so we've just seen how he operates. And so just as surely as Eve answered the question, why, he didn't say you can't eat all that. What did he say? And she gave him the right answer. We can give all the right answers, brethren. We can study our Bibles. We can know what it says. We can know it backwards and forwards. We can tell people about it. But if we don't live it, we'll be sucked right into this thing. Ooh, Genesis chapter 3. Verse 7. So here's what happens. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Then Yahweh God called Adam and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now what's wrong with that? What's going on with that whole picture? They eat that fruit. And then they suddenly look at each other and go, Oh! That's not exactly the picture I'm getting. But because we're told in chapter 2, verse 25, the last verse of chapter 2, it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So what happened between there and this part of the story? They still got the same eyes. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. They lost their innocence. See, that's what happens when you sin. You lose your innocence. And if we can relate to this, I'll tell you the story. When our children, And even since then, our grandchildren we've had the pleasure of raising, and foster children that we had in our homes, and so on. Nancy, my wife, and I wish she could be here, she would bathe them in the bathroom, and then she would send them out to me in the living room so I could dry them off. And they came streaking through the house without a stitch on. They don't do that anymore, by the way. And do you know why that is? Because they were innocent. They didn't think anything of that. What happened? Well, they grew up. We say they grew up. No, well, yeah, they did. But they lived life, and their innocence disappeared. And so that's what happened. They lost their innocence. Do you ever wish that you could get that back? Do you ever wish that you could get that innocence back? You see a little baby. There was a little baby over at the where we had our meal yesterday. That baby is going to be one of the most friendly babies on this earth because everybody had to get a hold of, especially the ladies, had to get a hold of that little baby and walk around with it. But when you see a little baby and it's in its crib or in its bassinet and it's sleeping, is that not the most peaceful thing you have ever seen? And have you ever thought, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be just wonderful to have that kind of peace again? You can have it. But the question is, why don't you have it? Because sin causes us to lose peace. Is it any wonder that the world is in a turmoil that it is? Because the world has lost its peace. And so, here they are. They recognize that they're naked. And so they cover themselves. They try to cover themselves. They didn't do a very good job of it because God had to fix that a little bit later on. But so they sewed these fig leaves together and they made themselves coverings. And then listen to what happens. Now understand what we read here in verse 8, which talks about, and they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Who's been talking to them? In what form did he appear? We're not told. It's not important. But he's been there with them. He's been instructing them. He's been telling them their responsibilities and so on. So he's been there with them. And here we see him. They're still with them in the cool of the day. They hear him walking in the cool of the day. And they've been listening to him up to now. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God among the trees of the garden. Why are they hiding from God? I can give a little story that I can relate to that too. I remember when I was little. I was a little ankle biter. And I was little. And when I'd do something I shouldn't do, which I guess was pretty often, but when I did something I wasn't supposed to do, I had a hiding place. And I knew I was safe there. It was behind the couch. I remember it very well because apparently I was there several times. And I'd hide behind that couch, that couch, thinking that I'm hiding. Well, I hadn't figured out yet that if you hide in the same place every time, they know where you are. And I can hear it right now. Gary Van. By the way, that is why we give our children middle names. Because if you hear your middle name, you know you're in trouble. If you hear your first, middle, and last name, you know you've bought the farm. But I would hear her say, Gary Van, where are you? And every time I read this, I think about that. Then Yahweh God called out. Well, they're hiding. Verse 9, and when Yahweh God called Adam, he said to him, where are you? I can just hear my mama's voice. Where are you? From behind that couch. And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. Not kitchen, yeah, because that's where mama come from. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said a little bit too much, didn't he? Not that you can hide from God. Well, who told you that you were? Who told you you were naked? I went through some things like that too. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of that tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? I've heard other questions like that come from my mama. And I knew I'd done wrong. Now you understand why they're hiding? Very same reason I hid. Verse 12, then the man said, okay, it's time to fess up here. So the man said, Adam says, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. If you had not given me that woman, this would have never happened. Not my fault. Actually, he's saying, no, this is your fault, God, because you gave me that woman. I wonder how many times that has been said. And so he's going to blame. He's not going to take the blame. In Proverbs 28, in Proverbs 28 and 13, we are told that he who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We don't see any mercy going on here because Adam is not confessing. He's blaming. You think about it. When something goes wrong in your life, don't you want to blame something or somebody? Because something or somebody has got to be responsible. And it sure can't be me. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we're told, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we can't figure out from passages like this that God doesn't like us to try to cover up and to blame others, then we haven't gotten the message and we just need to study a little bit harder and apply. And so, verse 16. To the woman, he said. Okay, so he blamed her, so I'm going to question him. Her. I will greatly... So to the woman, he said. Wait a minute. We can't go there yet. You know why we can't go to the woman yet? Because God's not done with Adam yet, and he's got something really important to say here. Listen to this. So, what is the, verse 13. What is this you have done? The woman, well, and Yahweh said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. Does anybody here remember Flip Wilson? And you remember, and of course everybody laughed about it. At least as far as I know, we all laughed about it. And he comes strutting out there and he says, the devil made me do it. And everybody laughed. You know what? That's not funny. We used to laugh at it then, but it's not funny. But that's what she said. The devil made me do it. It's not my fault. The devil made me do it. Do you know people don't want to accept blame? Yeah, did you know that? I have the problems that I have because of my upbringing and I didn't have good parents and all of this stuff. No, just admit it. You messed up. That's what he wants. That's what God wants, is just to admit. You know, that's the hardest thing. Is just to admit that I was wrong. Oh. Verse 14. So Yahweh, and here's the good part. So Yahweh said to God, God said to the serpent, okay, it's now time to confront the devil. And we studied about him, remember, a little while ago? How that in that story, the devil was just waiting for that baby to be born into this world, and he was waiting to devour that little baby. Revelation chapter 12. So Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And we get all caught up in that question thinking, well, did he have legs then and he lost them? I don't know, and I don't care, because he's busy and he does what he does. Verse 15, and here's the good part. And so God says, and I will put enmity. That is an aversion. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And here's what's going to happen. He says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And in the veil of mystery are these words uttered. It's the first evidence that God has a plan. And it's going to be his son. That's going to be the seed who's going to crush the head of Satan. But it won't happen without him getting a bruised heel. How do we know that? Well, you just got to read the rest of the book. But there's that first ray, the only ray of hope that we read in that story. Verse 17. Now, verse 16. To the woman, he said. He's going in reverse order now. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. All women who have had children, I suppose if you want to blame somebody, you might blame Eve for that one. No, it really all comes down to Satan. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, I used to look at that verse, and I used to think, well, so he's saying that she's going to want him. No, that's not what that's saying. She's going to want to have authority over him, but she's not going to be given that because he's going to rule over her. This is God's order of things. So that's going to be the way the order's going to be. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. We don't have time to get into all that. Verse 17, then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. And by the way, this does not mean, husbands, that you do not listen to your wives. Okay? There's a whole other lesson we could do on that, but that's not included. If you want that one, you have to see me afterwards. So then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So how's that working out for you, the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh and the pride of life? Was it as good as you thought it was going to be? We know the answer to that. And so, a curse is put on the ground. Do you realize that this whole earth is the way it is now because of what happened back there in the Garden of Eden? Do you realize that? That this whole world is in turmoil because of sin that happened right there in the garden. But thankfully, that's not the end of that story. Because we're told in Isaiah 59, where God's people, they're wondering because they've turned their back on God. And they're wondering, well, why is he not taking care of us? What's happened? Where's God? Because they had separated themselves from God. You see, because what we read there was the separation of man from God. And that's our lesson this morning. You see, God made us because he wanted us to be together. He made us to be united together. He made us in his image because he wants us to be together. He wants to love us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him for eternity, which I can't comprehend. But that's what he wants. But sin is what drives the wedge between our being able to be with him eternally. And so therefore, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's not that he can't hear. It's not that he can't respond to you. But your iniquities, that's a long word for sin. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. God is a just God. God is a sinless God. He can have no association with sin. And therefore, sin drives a wedge between us and God. And we're told in Romans chapter 5. So what happens? What does all this have to do with us? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And of course, the Calvinist is going to say, well, you see, right there, we're born in sin. Because we're born in sin, because everybody is sinful automatically, right when they're born. No. Read the rest of the verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. We have all done perfectly well at copying what happened in the Garden of Eden. Everybody has done it. And verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin that is not imputed, but sin, let me read it from the beginning, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, if there's no law, then there's nothing to break. And then people will think about that and think, okay, well, then why did he say no? Well, we've already answered that question. He didn't tell them, don't do that. So, and then sit up there and say, okay, let's see what he's going to do now. No, that wasn't the idea. But he gave him choice, and we just made a bad choice. We make bad choices. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of more than grace, God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in the condemnation, but the free gift which comes from many offenses resulted in justification. And so you read that, you get down to the end of that, about verse 20, moreover, the law entered, that's the law of Moses, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law of Moses pointed out what sin is. It didn't take it away. But it was providing us a step closer to that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We could recognize what sin is by it. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And that brings us to chapter 6 in Romans. And so somebody's going to reason, well, you know what? That being the case, then the more I sin, then the more grace I'm going to get. Well, that's nothing but a bunch of hogwash. That's not what he's saying. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, I told you. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's writing to people who died to sin. Well, how did they do that? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Well, that's how they died. Well, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Well, why? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. When we're told to obey the gospel, and you go there in the 1 Corinthian letter, and he tells us in the first chapter what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And then we're told to obey the gospel. Well, how do you obey a death, burial, and resurrection? Here's how you do it. Verse 5. Well, here's the consequences of all of that. He says, For if we have been united together, and brethren, that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking at. How is the problem of sin remedied so that we can be reunited with God? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. If, notice this is a conditional. There's a matter of choice here, remember? It goes all the way back to Garden Eden. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Does anybody want to be in the resurrection in the end to be with God forever? Well, yes. And he just told us how to do that. If we do that. Okay, it's a conditional phrase. So what if we don't? What if we don't do that? What if we are not in the likeness of his death? Well, then we're not going to be raised together to live with him forever. I mean, that's not hard to understand. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. And why? Well, that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Do you realize that people are slaves to sin? They don't even realize they're slaves. They think they're masters, and they're really slaves. You don't want to be a slave? Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. How did they die? We just looked at it. They died to sin in baptism. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When do we get freed from sin? Well, you just pray to God and ask him to come into your heart. Ask him to become your personal Savior. Where did you find that in the Scriptures? You can repent, but if you have not died to sin, you still got your sins. I mean, is this hard? This is not rocket science, folks. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What's the next question we're going to ask? Okay, well, what if we don't die to sin? Which means, what if we're not baptized into Christ? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you want to live with God forever? You don't want to consider the alternative to that. Do you want to live with him forever? Well, then you have to die. You have to die with Christ. What if you choose not to die with Christ? You're not going to live with him forever. Can we make it any simpler than that? And we can read in a Baptist manual that says we utterly repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration, and then yet it'll go on and say, but you should do it because God commanded. And it's, you know. This is simple stuff. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. He's talking to those who are in Christ. So I'm talking to you, brethren. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You see, we get to choose. Don't do it. Don't do it. And yet you go over to 1 John and look at what he said, and this is wonderful. And this is where we're going to end, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's writing to Christians now, okay? Look at the context. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about that little baby that is asleep and looks so peaceful. And we can have that. But if we haven't died to Christ, we don't have this blessing. If we confess our sins, in other words, we don't do what Adam and Eve did. He blamed her, well, and she blamed the devil. If we don't confess our sins, then is he going to forgive us our sins? No. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Here's where we end. My little children, These things I write to you so that you may not sin. There you go. So we don't need to be sinning. And we're just not going to sin, right? No. Look at the very next sentence. And if he was speaking the words, it would have been in the same breath. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, that's because we're going to. At our very best, we're going to still do it. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, if you read the rest of the story, and we're out of time, but if you read the rest of the story of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and you know that they were cast out, and they were separated from God. We read that he was in the cool of the day. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day with them, and they was there, and they hid from him. And then they're exposed for what they've done, and he casts them out of the garden. And there is a visual separation between God and man in that story. And they're cast out, and there's cherubim put there at the entrance to the garden so they can't get into it. So they can't get to the tree of the life, and that's, of course, another whole lesson. But, and that's the way that story ends. And then you go to the next thing. But that's the way that story ends. Where is the hope at the end of that story? There is none. And I used to read that and I wonder, why does it end that way? And then I realized why it ends that way. Because without God's grace and His mercy, that's the way the story of everybody's life ends. Without hope in Christ Jesus. It ends that way for a reason. So that we will realize that without Him we have no hope. And then the whole rest of the Bible is about how God solves the remedy of sin, the problem of sin, and comes up with an amazing remedy for it. So we can be united with God. That's our lesson this morning. Song of invitation. I know we went over. Y'all are very patient. And I know I'm long-winded. I get like a freight train. I can't stop. You learned that in the class this morning. Yeah.